The outline is on the back of your bulletin tonight, your prayer bulletin. And I was looking at the clock. I never have this much time to preach on a Wednesday night. I never prepare a sermon that long. I don't know what I must say. I'll come up with something, I'm sure. Some of you have confidence. Exodus chapter number 7. We've been studying the life of Moses, the deliverer of Israel. In the last several weeks, we've been talking about Moses and the gods of Egypt, the false gods and idols of Egypt. They had been worshiping these false gods, and of course Israel has been captive there for 400 years. They've been afflicted by them, and God is dealing with the nation of Israel as well as Egypt as it relates to Him being the true and living God. As a matter of fact, Exodus chapter 7 through 10 are a reminder of the awesomeness of our God. Through Moses, God has orchestrated a showdown between Himself, Pharaoh, and the false gods of Egypt. It's a reminder of Deuteronomy 10:17, where the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods," little g, "and the Lord of lords," little l. He's a great God, a mighty, and a terrible. Now, whenever you see the word terrible in your King James Bible as it relates to God, it doesn't mean that God is terrible in the sense of a tyrant or that He's just looking for somebody to zap or something along those lines. No, it has the idea of God being awesome. It has to do with the awesomeness of our God, that He's beyond our comprehension. He's mightier than you and I could ever imagine. He's wiser than we could ever think. Our God is greater than our minds have the capability of comprehending. And there's no God, there is nothing or no one likened to our God. He said, "There is no other God beside me." He said, "I know not any other." But you know what? Pharaoh had set himself up a god. Egypt worshipped a plethora, numbers of false gods and idols. And so we saw, as we looked in Exodus chapter 7, there was a confrontation. And Israel had been in bondage some 400 years, and time had come that God would send Moses and Aaron. Time had come to deliver them. And God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with the demand to let His people go. Now, I want to just tell you something. God always keeps His word. Amen? He always keeps His word. Now, we're going to look at Exodus 7 through 10. Actually, we'll be in chapter 8 tonight. But you're going to find that God always keeps His word. God had made a promise to Abraham. Now, you're in Exodus 7. Hold your place. And we're actually going to get there tonight, believe it or not. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 15. And here, God's going to give a prophecy to Abraham of his descendants. All right? And don't you look at chapter 15 and verse number 14. He's talking about how that out of Abraham would come a great nation. Abraham didn't have a son at this time. He didn't have an heir. And God had promised him a son. We know that son to be Isaac. Isaac then gave birth to Jacob. Jacob to the 12 sons that would make up the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But here Abraham's going to hear a prophecy of what's going to happen to his descendants. Notice if you would, verse 13. "And he said unto Abraham, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now we know that land to be Egypt, all right? "And shall serve them," now look at this, "and they shall afflict them 400 years." So 400 years they're going to be in this land that doesn't belong to them. Alright, they're going to be in a foreign land, and they're going to be afflicted there. Look at verse 14. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." I'm going to judge them. "And afterward," now watch these next words, "shall they come out." They're not going to stay there. I'm going to lead them out. Okay? And the Bible says, "And out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shalt be buried in good old age." And so God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "Listen, here's what's going to happen. Your descendants are going to be in a land that doesn't belong to them. They're going to be afflicted there, but in 400 years, I'm going to deliver them. They're going to come out, and when they do, I'm going to bless them in the process." And you know what? You come to Exodus chapter number 7, 400 years later, God's going to send Moses and Aaron with the demand to let His His people go. He's going to redeem His people. He's going to deliver them from Egypt and at some point bring them back into their own land. And here's what I want you to get. The same God that kept His promise to Abraham and to his descendants is the same God that will keep His promises to you and me tonight. Amen? Listen, what God promises, He performs. And so we find that when you come to Exodus chapter 7, that Moses and Aaron has went in before Pharaoh. They have given the demand for them to let God's people go, to let Israel go. And you know His response? He said, I don't know the Lord. I don't know this God that you're telling me about, and I'm not going to let Him go. There was a confrontation there. And you remember that Moses threw down his rod at the command of God, and it became a serpent. And so Pharaoh's magicians, through trickery, had evidently some type of a snake that they had, maybe it was a cobra or whatever, that they had probably charmed into a rigid position and with some trickery had threw it down, and that snake began to crawl around, and Pharaoh thought, well, my magicians can do what Moses can do. And then guess what happened? Moses' rod, that serpent ate their rods. God was just letting you know, listen, you might have a little bit of trickery, but you're not going to get the best of me. And then He turns the water to blood. And so there's a confrontation that takes place between Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron, and it sets the stage for a conflict. A conflict. Notice, if you would, next, and we've talked about all this, that there's going to be, in chapter 7 through 10, a series of plagues leveled against the false gods of Egypt. Now, that word plague, I mentioned before, means to strike a blow. And it was a series of supernatural judgments that God brought upon the land of Egypt to show the impotence of the false gods that they worship, and to declare Him and to show Him to be the only true and living God. It built faith in His people and to declare to the world around them who God was and who their God was. And you know what, folks? We ought to always be somebody that's letting people know how great our God is. Amen? And so we find there was a conflict. Now, tonight, I want us to see not only the conflict, not only the confrontation, but thirdly, the compromises. The compromises. We're going to look at some compromises that's going to take place. Now, here's what I want you to jot down. You're not going to find this on the PowerPoint tonight, okay? But should be in your notes. Romans chapter, let me look, I'm going to see if I've got one of these things so mine looks like yours and I know what you got. And I don't prepare all of this stuff all the time. And wouldn't you know it, I can't find my prayer bulletin at this point. I don't need one, I'm good. But is Romans 15:4 in your prayer bulletin? Alright, there it is. Look at that verse real quick. For sake of time, we'll look at it. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what, church? Learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, God has recorded the Old Testament for a couple reasons. Number one, it gives the history of the nation of Israel, the origin of mankind, God's workings with man down through the ages, okay? And so it gives us the history of the nation of Israel. But God said, here's another reason I copied it. Another reason I had it written down. He said, because I want you to learn from it. I want you as Christians in this age to learn from what took place back in the Old Testament in those previous ages. There's another verse on your bulletin. Look at it tonight. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened unto them. That's talking about the nation of Israel. For in samples. That word in samples means types, pictures, illustrations, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And when it says ends of the world, it's not talking about the end of the world as if everything's just going to come to abrupt end. He's talking about the end of the age or ages. That these last ages is what he's talking about. That listen, you living now, I want you to know that those things happen to them for an example, an illustration for you to learn from it, to grow from it, to understand it. And so there are lessons that we can learn from the events and the people and the happenings of the Old Testament. And there's some lessons that God wants you and I to learn tonight. Now I want you to jot this down. When you look at Exodus and the book of Exodus, you're going to find some illustrations. First of all, Pharaoh is going to be a picture or illustration of Satan or the devil. You say, preacher, why is that? He has them in bondage. He is he would see himself as a god, little g. He was the god of the known world of that day in his mind. All right? And he held captive God's people. All right? And so they were in bondage. And by the way, you know what Satan does? He enslaves. Isn't that right? He puts people in bondage. Are you following me? And so we find he's a picture of the devil. Egypt in Bible is a picture of the world. Okay? It's a picture of the world. And so the nation of Israel was living in a land that was not theirs. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Is this world ours? No. The Bible never tells me that this world is my home. Actually, the opposite. The Bible tells me as a Christian, this world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm passing through. The world's not my home, right? Okay? And I need to recognize that. Alright? And so Israel would be an illustration of the Christian or the Christian life. And you're going to learn as we work our way through the wilderness journeys, we're going to look at what literally happened to Israel. We're going to learn some lessons from it. And then we're going to draw some things for our own Christian life and see some parallels to our lives as believers today. Okay? And so Pharaoh, a picture of the devil, who enslaves, puts people in bondage. And by the way, aren't you glad that God's the bondage breaker? Amen? And Egypt be a picture of the world, and Israel be a picture of the Christian life. And here's what's getting ready to happen. Built into this conflict between the God of heaven and Pharaoh and the false gods of Egypt, you're going to find that we're going to see a series of compromises that Pharaoh is going to offer Moses. Can I tell you what? The world will forever try to get you to compromise, Christian. And you're going to find that the devil, the god of this world, is going to offer us similar compromises today. All right? Because you know what? Satan doesn't want you to succeed in the Christian life. Listen, the moment you get saved, he lost your soul. Hey, I don't belong to him anymore. I've got a new father. I'm in a new family. Listen, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not who I used to be. I'm glad that when you get saved, you change families, you change kingdoms, alright? And no longer is he my taskmaster. You follow me? He cannot claim my soul. I am forever saved by the grace of God. He can't do that. But you know what he does want to do? He does want to mess up and hinder my walk with God to keep me from being everything I should be for God, to keep you and your family from being everything you should be for God. He wants to defeat, now catch this, he wants to defeat God's purposes in our lives. All right? Now let's look at the compromises real quickly. First of all, you're going to see this when look in chapter 8 in verse number 25. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 25. We're just going to get some snapshots, okay? Now, the conflict's going on. Here the swarm of flies, the plague of flies, this grievous swarm of flies have come upon the nation of Israel. Pharaoh, in a panic, is going to call for Moses. Look, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God. Listen, you've been wanting to go in the wilderness, sacrifice to your God? You just go, you do it. All right, but now watch what he's getting ready to say. Here's the compromise. Watch these next three words. In the land. In the land. Did you see that? All right, guys, you want to hit that button up there? All right, we should be in the land. There you go. Stay in the land. Hey, you want to worship God? That's fine. You want to worship the Lord? This is the first of four compromises offered by Pharaoh. What did God say? Let my people go. I want you to let them go. Pharaoh, I want you to let them go and into the wilderness, 3 days' journey. And I want you to, they're going to hold a feast unto me and worship me. Guess what Pharaoh says? No, I tell you what, you go worship the Lord and you hold your feast to God, but you do it in the land. I want you to stay in the land. He's saying, Moses, listen, you want to worship God? That's fine. That's good. Listen, I'm going to let that part go of it. You don't have to worship me. You can worship God. But I tell you what, you just do it right here. Hey, don't inconvenience yourself. Don't do all this packing everything up and going off into some wilderness somewhere. Just worship the way you want to worship Him, but just do it right here in Egypt. You know what the problem was? The problem was they'd still be immersed in Egypt. They would still be influenced by the culture and the religion of Egypt. And catch this, they would still be under the control of Egypt. Nothing would really change except they would be in some form or fashion worshiping God, but they wouldn't be worshiping on His terms, but on the world's terms. Do you see that? And you know what, folks? That's exactly what the world's saying to the Christian today. You want to be a Christian? You want to love Jesus? You want to worship Jesus? Fine. Go right ahead and do it. But do it in the world. Do it on our terms. Isn't that it? Don't be different from us. Be like us. Do it our way. Stay in the world. That's exactly, Christian, what the devil, the world, the flesh wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be different. That's it. Stay in the world. Don't get out of the world. But you know what, Christian? We're to be separate from the world. Hey, we're different. Amen? A Christian comes to me and says, "Preacher, I just want to be different." Well, you've got a problem. Because if God saved you, you are different. And you're not the same person you were. And God said, "I'm to live different and be different and look different and act different." Jot this down in your notes, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Can I tell you, this world is going to be forever trying to press you and mold you to make you like it. Always going to do that. We don't want you to be different from us. We want you to be like us. And listen, they want to conform you and press you into its mold. And that way, you know what? Your life is not a contradiction or a conviction to the way the world lives. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. The world, now listen, hey, does that mean that I can't enjoy the fall trees? No. Does that mean I can't enjoy the creation God's given me? You know, He's given me all things richly enjoy. But He's talking about society that seeks to steal my allegiance from God. That would keep me from serving God and worshiping God and loving God and honoring God to the fullest extent that God desires for me. And this world is continually exerting a pull on the Christian to bring us away from God. It is. And you know what God said? Don't be a part of that. Alright? Hold your place. Well, let me just give it to you real quickly. Let me give you the believer's relationship to the world. Let me tell you, when you got saved, here's your relationship to the world according to the Bible. Okay? You are saved out of the world. When God saves me, God saves you, He separated us from the world. He saved us out of the world. I'm no longer a part of this world. I belong to Him. I'm part of a heavenly family. This world's not my home. Heaven is my home. That's my home. That's why God said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I've got a different... Hey, I ought to have an uplook. Amen? And so I'm saved out of the world. But now watch this. When God saves us, He doesn't just immediately take us to heaven. No. I've been saved for over 30 years, and guess where I live? I live right here on planet Earth. So I'm saved out of the world, but I'm still in it. Okay? I live in the world's house. I shop in the world's malls. If I can help it, I don't want to do that, but sometimes I do. I'm not really a big shopper, but it's getting that time of the year, and I've got to be a good husband and shop. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, I really like our Walmart over here. They've got really nice soft chairs when you walk right in the door on the grocery side. I found them the moment I walked in. I even tried them out. They're really nice. I liked that. I wished all of them had that. But anyway, you're still in the world, all right? I live in this world, all right? And so I'm to be, now catch this. I want you to jot it down. I'm in it, but not of it. Okay? I'm in it, but not of it. I use it. Work the world's jobs. Live in the world around me. But don't abuse it. And what that means is I'm to be in the world, but I'm not to be like it. I'm to be different from it. That means I don't look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and love like the world. I've got a different set of guidelines and agenda and view because I have God's values and not the world's values in mind. All right? And then number three, jot this down. I'm sent into the world. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And so every Christian is sent by God on a mission of confronting the world with the claims of Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are sharing a message of love and peace and hope to a world that desperately needs Him. And friend, can I tell you, we've got the greatest message the world can ever hear. Amen? And so God says, listen, Pharaoh says, listen, worship God, but stay in the land. And Moses said, can't do it. We're going to worship God the way He wants us. We can't worship Him in Egypt. And Christian, I'm here to tell you, you can't live like the world and love the world and worship God the way He wants you to. Just can't do it. Next one, I want you to get this one. He's going to say to him, look at chapter 8, verse number 28. All right? And so when Moses said, no, we can't do that, we're not going to bow to that, not going to do it, he said, look at verse 26, he said, it's not meet or fit so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Now, the Egyptians hated sheep. They thought sheep and shepherding were dirty. It was an abomination to them. They didn't want anything to do with it. They were above all of that. And he said, you know what? When we start sacrificing the lambs and the sheep to God like he's going to ask us to do, he said, they're going to hate us for that. And it's going to cause problems with the people around us. And by the way, Christian, I'm just going to tell you, when you determine to live for God, it's going to cause problems for people around you. The Bible said, them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be some things come your way when you determine to live godly in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 27, we will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as He shall command us. Look at verse 28, here's the next one. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Now watch this one. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat from it. You know what he said? He said the first time, stay in the land. Second time, he said, don't go very far. Listen, you need to go worship God. You can go do that. You can go into the wilderness to worship. But you just stay close to the land. Stay close to where. Don't go very far away. You know what he's saying? Listen, don't get fanatical about this thing, Moses. I mean, don't get carried away with this worshiping God stuff. Isn't that just what the world says today? Hey, it's okay to worship God and live for Him. And I mean, with all that, just don't get fanatical about it. Don't get fanatical. Don't get carried away with this religion stuff. Now, here's what they mean by that. That means if you go to church every Sunday and you're back on Sunday night and you come on Wednesday night, well, the people around you, that's pretty fanatical. It really is. In their minds. I mean, you'd go to church three times a week. I mean, listen, they go once or twice a month. I'm talking about some carnal Christians, and they think they've done God a favor. And it's amazing how churches are shutting off Sunday night, and then on Wednesday night it's just a little get together time, have a little Bible study and a little choir practice and a little bit of this or that, and then we go to the house, but there's really no preaching, really no worship of God, really no commitment there. None of that. Why do you want to get fanatical about it? Why in the world do you want to get carried away with all that stuff? I mean, you go to revival meeting? You mean go to church four nights in a row? Nobody goes to church four nights in a row. Christian, I want to tell you something. Every Christian ought to be a Matthew 6:33 Christian. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We live in a day of low commitment. We feel like, God, we went to church on Sunday morning. We don't see the point coming back. I mean, what's the point in that? I mean, we already give you an hour. What more do you want? Isn't that true? Isn't that how the world thinks? But you know what, folks? You really think about it, and all the time that God gives us, He's really only asking for a small fraction of our time to be faithful to Him Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I'd throw in there an adult Bible class. What about you? Every Christian ought to be a seek ye first the kingdom of God, Christian, is righteous. All these things shall be added to you. You know, folks, if you get serious about living for God, and you're faithful in your Christian life and in your Christian walk with God, there's going to be people that think you're fanatical. And they're going to say, listen, why don't you just cool it? People in your own family. I mean, what in the world's got into you? Man, you're getting carried away with this religion stuff. But you know what, folks? I didn't get religion. I got a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and I want to honor Him. I want to love Him. I want to be with Him. I want to worship Him. Listen, this is not something I have to do. This is what we get to do. We get to come worship God. We get to learn of Him. We get to walk with Him. And you know what? I'm going to spend eternity with Him. Why would I want to know, not want to know the God that I'm going to live forever with in heaven? I'm reading a book about heaven right now. Pretty exhaustive book. It's real interesting that a lot of people have the idea that heaven's boring. Even Christians, they really don't want to go there because they think it's boring. I mean, it's just going to be one long church service. That's all we're going to do. Round the throne, singing hymns. That's not what we're going to do. Now, we may have some church services like that. But by the way, it's a whole lot better than going to hell. If that's all it was, praise God. I'd rather have that than to suffer for all eternity in hell. What about you? All right. Others get the idea that we're just going to be floating around, you know, in the clouds and sitting on a harp all by ourselves, you know, sitting on a cloud, plucking a harp all by ourselves. I don't know where we get this mindset about heaven, but that's not it at all. When you read Revelation 21 and 22, there is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And you know one of the things he said? You know, he said it's going to be an adventuresome thing. I mean, we're going to have a brand new earth to explore and know in a perfect society. And you know what the Bible said? His servant shall serve him. God will give us meaningful tasks to serve him with. Well, preacher, I won't know people up there. It's amazing. God said we're going to know as we're known. Heaven's going to be a wonderful, exciting place, and we ought to get ready for it down here. Amen? Listen, here's first compromise. You worship God, but just stay in the land. You worship God, Moses, but just don't stay connected to us. Don't get out there and get fanatical about it. Now watch this next one. Leave your families behind. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 7. Now here he's going to send the plague of locusts, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, this is chapter 10 verse 7, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And so evidently what happened is Pharaoh's servants, his cabinet got together, and they said, listen, this guy, he's going to destroy us all. I mean, here's come, we don't want nothing to do with this locust plague. And I tell you what, let's just tell Pharaoh to let the men go worship. Let's make a compromise with him. Let's just settle this thing and let the men go and worship, and we'll let them do that, and let's try to escape some of these plague stuff. All right? Now, here's how Pharaoh does it. Look at verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again into Pharaoh. So they go and get them urgently, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that should go? Who are you going to take with you? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. I mean, let God go with you, as I will let you go. And now what's something? And your little ones, look to it. No, sir. For evil is before you. The wilderness is a dangerous place. You don't need to be taking your children out there in a dangerous place. It's almost a threat, isn't it? Not so. Not going to do that way. Go now, ye that are men, serve the Lord, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he said, let's tell you what. You men go serve God, but you leave your families here. Pharaoh wanted to know who's going to go, and Moses said, all of us are going to go. Mom, dad, sons, daughters, grandma, grandpa, everybody's going. We're going to take the herds, the flocks. He said, no, sir. You men can go out in the wilderness and you worship the Lord, but you leave your families here in Egypt. You know why? Because, you know, he wanted to keep them connected to Egypt. He knew if those guys got out there too far, they got to thinking, well, my wife and children are down there in Egypt. I don't know if I want to stay out here with the Lord. I think I'm going to go back where my family's at. And he wanted to keep them in Egypt and let the men go. But he wanted to keep a connection there, an umbilical cord, so to speak, to keep them connected to Egypt. You just go and you know what? Satan wants to do everything he can to keep us connected to the world. He will come up with all kinds of things to keep your family out of church. He will. He'll help you find compromises so you can do this a little bit and church a little bit. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to do everything he can to keep your children out of this church. Because he wants your kids. And the world will suck them up like a vacuum cleaner. It will. It will destroy their minds. It will destroy their thoughts of God. It will cause them to have a low view of the things of God and the worship of God. Because, see, if we begin to put the things of the world, the quote-unquote, now get it, fun things of the world before serving God. And I'm not talking about going on a vacation here and there. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about where we're putting the things of the world before we are the things of God. And let me tell you what happens. Our children will get a low view of commitment to the God of heaven. And church just won't be in the worship. And understand, when I say church, I'm not talking about just coming here so we can have a big number on Sunday. I'm talking about coming here to meet with God and worship God and know God and love God and serve God with our lives. And what it is we're putting God on a lower level and we're saying, listen, God's important till we find something funner than God. You say, preacher, that's a little bit cruel. No, that's a little bit true. And that's what the world's wanting to do. It's wanting to seek you to pull our allegiance as Christians away from God so that this is not the most important thing in our lives. Listen, Satan wants to be worshipped. He wants to be. And listen, if you're not going to worship him, he's going to do everything he can to keep you from worshiping the God that you do know the way God wants you to worship him. Isn't that right? Sure he is. The world has allurements that seek to pull us away from our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And you say, preacher, why are you preaching that to folks on Wednesday night? Because you know what? There's folks who used to be here on Wednesday night, and they're not even in church anymore. Because the world got them somewhere along the way, and their heart began to cool, their affection for the Lord began to cool, and suddenly the world had a greater gravitational pull on them than the worship of God did. And they started missing on Wednesday night, and then they started missing on Sunday night, and then they started hitting and missing Sunday school and Sunday morning. And the next thing you know, the people that used to worship God and serve God so fervently here that we thought would be here all this time are now not even in church anymore. And listen, don't think it can't happen to you and that it can't happen to me, because it can. The last one, I want you to get this one. Stay in the land. Don't go very far. Don't get fanatical about this thing. Leave your families. By the way, you know what I've always found? This thing of serving God and worshiping God is a family matter, isn't it? God cares about your family. He cares about your marriage tonight. He cares about your family. He cares about your children. He cares about you. He does. Folks, I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons why we started a Christian school so many years ago is because we realized that there was a world that wanted to suck our children up like a vacuum cleaner, that wanted to play with their minds through humanistic philosophies. And that's one of the reasons why we did that, so that there would be the opportunity, if people felt that that's what God wanted them to give their children a distinctive Christian education, with the idea of enabling them to know these things on a fuller basis, so that even their education would come from a biblical perspective. And to understand that, families homeschool for that same purpose. And the reason is because, listen, incessantly the world is inoculating our children against the things of God with high doses of secularism and naturalism. Listen, you go a long way in this world before anything reminds you of God. Isn't that true? And so that's why we do the things we do here. That's why we have children's programs on Wednesday nights. That's why we have strong Sunday school programs. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have a Bible college. Letter D. Leave your possessions. Look at this one. Look at chapter 10, verse 24. This is after the darkness, all right, that happens, and the plague of locusts and the plague of hail that's mingled with fire that falls in a great storm. And then there's 3 days of darkness, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. I tell you what, you the whole family can go, but just leave your possessions behind. Pharaoh said, okay, go serve the Lord. Take your family, but not your flocks and your herds. You know what he's saying? Don't serve God. See how the world is all the time trying to make a compromise just to keep something tied to it. Just to keep us connected. So that we don't get too far. So that we don't get too serious. So that we don't get too committed to this thing of loving God and serving Him with our lives. That's exactly what's going on right here. Hey, go. Serve the Lord. But listen, take your little one. Tell you what, go ahead and take the kids, but leave your possessions. Leave your flocks. Keeping the connection. Moses says, nope. Everything's going. Look at verse number 25. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. He said, nope, everything goes. Everything's going with us. Us men belong. Here's what he's saying. Us men belong to God. Our families belong to God. Our possessions belong to God. Everything about us belongs to our God. Christian, is that true of you? That sounds like total commitment. Is that what that sounds like to you? Total commitment. The world says, surely you're not going to give your hard-earned money to the Lord, to the church. I hear this all the time. That's all them preachers and churches are after anyway. All they want is your money. Well, I want to help you understand something. Number one, I don't give my money to the church. You say, well, preacher, I say you put your offering in every Sunday. I don't give it to this church. I give it to the Lord. And this is the place that I serve Him and I'm a part of. And so I give to God through my local church. That is the means, the vehicle by which I honor God with my giving. Okay? And we need to understand that I'm not given to a preacher. I'm not given to a church. I'm giving to God. This is the place in churches like this that we are told that we're to give to the Lord, the place that we're a part of, that we belong to. All right? And we give to God through His local church. Now, when I give to the Lord, it's going to remind me of some things, okay, that the world doesn't want you to be reminded of. I want you to jot it down. Number one, when I give to God, it reminds me that God owns everything. I recognize that everything that I have, everything that I am, actually belongs to God, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything I have belongs to God. And you know what? He can take any of it anytime He wants to. He can. And so God owns everything. Now, that doesn't mean that God's wanting to take it. I'm not putting it that way, but understand that it belongs to Him. God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. Everything I have is a stewardship. God has entrusted it to me. And I have a responsibility to manage it from Him. My wife doesn't belong to me. She belongs to God. But I have a responsibility to He's entrusted her to me and me to her in a marriage relationship. And we minister to one another and grow our marriage so that it can be what God wants it to be, because God's entrusted me. My children, they don't belong to me. They belong to the Lord, and I was to rear them for Him, not for me, but for Him. Okay? The houses we live in, the cars we drive, the things that we have, they ultimately belong to God. They're not ours. This building's God's. Understand that. And God owns everything. And when I come to grips with that, friend, it recognizes, and I don't get tied to possessions because I'm in love with a person and His name is Jesus. It's God. All right, jot this one down. It reminds me that my life is about more than just what I possess or own. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If all my life is what I accumulate, when I get to the end of life, it's going to be a letdown. Because the older you get, the less things matter to you. You know, it's getting Christmas time. I think I talked about this on a Sunday morning. I'm pretty sure I did. But anyway, I'm reminded, how many of you are old enough? No, that's not right. You are mature enough to remember the JCPenney and Sears wish book. Man, I couldn't wait for that thing to come. That catalog, the Christmas edition. Man, that thing come in the mail. My sister and me, buddy, she had one, I had the other. I'd flip through. Listen, I didn't waste my time with the clothes and the appliances. I went straight to the toys. How many of you want to talk about? Kids today, they don't know what fun is, man. For hours, I'd turn the page, I would look at every toy. I'd circle the toy I wanted, put my name. Mom and Dad wanted to put a number beside of it so we prioritized the gift. I wanted them all. Then we went from, if I had JCPenney and she had Sears, after we spent hours, we would swap. How many know what I'm talking about? And I'd go through it page by page. Now, I don't have a clue what I was getting ready to preach on about that. But no, it was Christmas. You just wanted it. You know what I'm saying? But have you ever noticed the older you get? I mean, man, give me your Christmas list. Right. I mean, boy, I just roll out the scroll. There you go, Mom and Dad. I want everything. But now, you know, the older you get, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. I mean, there's really nothing I want. The older you get, the less things really matter to you. I'm serious. I mean, my dad, I mean, what do you want? I don't know. Come on, Dad, you got to tell me something. I don't want anything. Dad, come on. I want to buy you something. What do you want? Okay, I'll keep my money. No, I'm kidding. So you just go out and you're trying to determine what to get your... Because the older we get, the less things matter to us. Isn't that true? And if we could ever understand that our life is more than just what we accumulate. And when I learn to give to God the way God wants me to give to Him biblically, suddenly my life is not about possessions. Okay? Now, nothing wrong with having. Nothing wrong with that. There's not a thing wrong with it. Okay? The important thing is that my possessions don't have me. Okay? And then number three, it lets me know where my heart is. I think in your notes is Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When I give to God, I'm saying to God, God, my treasure in my heart is heavenward and not earthward. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying to God, God, I want my heart, my love, my affection to be where my treasure's at. And you know what? If I never want to give anything to God, if I'm all the time doing this with God, then guess where my heart's at? It's here. Is that where it's supposed to be, Christian? No. It's supposed to be there. And so as I learn to give the way God wants me to give, and I release that to God, then what's happening is it changes my heart, my love, my affection from here to there. Okay? And so when we give to God the way God wants us to, you know what the world's saying? The world's saying, listen, don't get fanatical about this thing. What do you mean you give to the Lord? You tithe every week? Yeah, tithe every week. 10%? Yeah, 10%. Off your gross? Yeah, absolutely. First thing I write my check off of, or we still do that. We write a check. First thing we do is we write every time we get paid, we write to the Lord what belongs to Him. We've done that for the entire duration of our marriage and never missed a thing. God's always met every need. And then, what do you mean you're giving off? Yeah, we give an offering to God. What do you mean you give to me? You mean you give to missions? Yeah, I give to missions every week. Give to missions. See, the world can't comprehend that. They can't get it. And so Pharaoh couldn't get it. And so the world's all the time saying, listen, don't get serious, don't get fanatical, don't get committed. And God's saying, wait a minute, what I want is I want a committed, sold-out Christian that's in love with me. Because God says, I want to be first in your life. And the world doesn't want God to be first. Because when God is first, guess what? You become a force for Him in the world to make a difference. My relationship to material possessions and how I give to the Lord says a lot about my spiritual temperature, my love and commitment to the Lord that saved me. So, Christian, let me just say this to you. Don't fall prey to the compromises of the world. Don't stay in the world. Don't get the idea that you can just that like the world says, don't go real far. No. I want to get as far away from it as I can. I want to be as close to God as I can be. I want to be what God wants me to be, not what the world wants me to be. Well, leave your family. Let your children make their own decisions about this thing of religion and God. Listen, I want to do everything I can to teach my children about the things of God, because I know there's a world out there that's not going to help me teach my children about God. Don't worry about this possession thing. Man, fall in love with me, the world says. Have more of me. And God's saying, no, I want you to release that to me so that you'll recognize that I'm the one who cares for you and I'm the one who provides for you. I'm the owner of all things. And your life is more about what you have. It's about who you know. Does that make sense? And folks, can I tell you, just like Pharaoh wanted Israel to compromise, the world and the flesh and the devil wants you and me to compromise tonight. And let's just be like Moses and just say no. Amen? And the more we say yes to God, the more we'll say no to the world around us. And we'll live our lives successfully for the Lord. Amen?